And we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. I feel like the preacher this morning who came and he had an awful gash on his face. And someone said to him, "How did you get that awful gash in your face?" Well, he said, "I was so intensely studying my sermon for this morning, and I was playing with a sharp object." And he said, "Before I knew it, I had cut my face real well." The man said to him, "Wouldn't it be better to concentrate on your face and cut your sermon?" Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. See, I feel like that preacher this morning. I've already cut this as much as I can. And we're going to be dealing this morning with the holiness of God. A subject we talk about, holiness is a buzzword today. It's something we talk about, yet we know so little about. The holiness of God. Isaiah 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. May the Lord bless this truth." Let's pray. Father, we ask you now for special help as we would speak about that unique attribute of thine, thy holiness. We feel so inadequate, our Father. Calm our hearts and speak to us as we wait upon thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. This chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, is a vision of the Lord of glory who is enthroned in majesty. Our text says that he was high and lifted up when this vision was given to Isaiah. He was exalted, and Isaiah heard the exalted seraphim who surround the throne of God cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The first idea that we must grasp is that which is central to the attributes of God, that of his holiness. All his attributes are important, but none are so important to understand as that of his holiness. There is no attribute of God that so communicates to us what God is and who God is as the attribute of his holiness. And God continuously communicates this fact throughout the Word of God. For instance, in Exodus chapter 15, in the Song of the Redeemed, after they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and were on the wilderness side of the Red Sea, they sang unto the Lord, Exodus 15, verse 11, "Who is like thee among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Then in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, we read, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Here we have two great expressions, one in the second book of the Bible, the other in the last book of the Bible, declaring the holiness of God. So the first thing we want to consider this morning is the centrality of God's holiness. The Lord in Isaiah 6, three times over it says, holy, holy, holy. It does not say he is wise, wise, wise. It doesn't say he is good, good, good. It doesn't say he is love, love, love. But it does say he is holy. 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 This is the name of the Lord. Psalm 103 verse 1 that we often quote. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, yea, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Our God is holy. In the Lord's Prayer, our Lord Jesus addressed the Father, hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. That word hallowed is a synonym for holy. Synonyms appear for God. He is called the Holy One. He is called the Holy One of Israel. And when our Lord prayed in John 17, he said, O Holy Father, the world hath not known thee, but these have known thee. Now to the Hebrew, when he wanted to emphasize something, he repeated it. Therefore, in the New Testament, our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you. The Hebrews simply repeated it. They did not have the adjectives that we have. He could have said, he is super holy. Or, to use the language of today, he is mega holy. But they didn't say that. They said, holy, holy, holy. And it means what we use when we use those adjectives before it. When you turn to the book of the Revelation, you find another word repeated three times. Woe, woe, woe. The threefold woe of the Old Testament, giving emphasis to the awesome judgments of God which are about to fall. So it gives us an idea of this expression in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is filled with his glory. And God emphasizes this fact. When Moses drew aside to see the bush that was burning with fire and yet was not consumed in Exodus 3, God said to him, Moses, take your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy. He had to realize he was in the presence of God. When Joshua stood before the wall of Jericho, as he contemplated besieging the city, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said to Joshua, take your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy. You say, it was holy ground? Jericho? It was spewing out its inhabitants. But God called it holy because his presence was there. God was there. That's why it was called holy. And you see, God emphasizes this. His holiness. The word of God speaks of a holy tabernacle where God dwelt among his people. He spoke of a holy day, the Sabbath day. The word of God speaks of a holy people, a people redeemed by the Lord. Now the tabernacle that he's called a holy tabernacle was holy because God said in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8 or verse 9, he says, make a dwelling, a tabernacle, that I may dwell among you. And the tabernacle had two great purposes. Purpose number one was to show that God was dwelling amongst his people. The second reason for the tabernacle was to teach them that God is separated from his people. They could only come and approach God the way God chose for them to come. A sinful man couldn't barge in to the presence of God in the Old Testament economy. God dwelt in the innermost chamber, and it is called the Holy of Holies. And he dwelt there above the Ark of the Covenant, above the mercy seat. Now, if you were a pagan in Greece or in Rome, or in any other pagan country, you could go into the house of your god anytime. You could go into the house of Dagon anytime you wanted. You could go in any other religious shrine anytime you wanted, but you couldn't go into the presence of the God of Israel anytime you wanted, because the God of Israel is holy, and the place where he dwells is the holy place. In fact, you couldn't go in, period. Only the high priest could go in, and he could only come once a year. And when he came only one day out of the year, he had to come in God's prescribed way. And in order to get there, he had to pass through three veils before he could ever get into the presence of God. There was a veil that shut off the court of the tabernacle from the outside world. And then there was a veil that shut off the entrance into the tabernacle from the court of the tabernacle. And then once you were in the holy place, there was a veil that cut off the most holy place from the holy place. When he came into the presence of God, he had to come by way of three veils. In other words, the word veil means to separate. It means to hide. Therefore, God is declaring by the veil that separated him from everything else and everyone else, that while he dwelt among them, he was separated from them. And they could only approach through the person of their great high, of their high priest. And in order to enter into his presence, he had to pass through three veils. What is God teaching? That there is an enormous gulf between the sinner and God. That's what he's teaching, and that's what we sang. We just finished singing, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." You see, God went to great lengths under the Old Testament economy to teach us that he is holy. This attribute of the holiness of God is absolutely central to our dealings with God and our knowledge of God. Why is it? His love is a holy love. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His power is a holy power. Therefore, we need not wonder that the hosts of heaven cry day and night without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Notice again, it is not love, love, love. It is not wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. It is not power, power, power. But it is holy, holy, holy. Now these other things are true of God, his wisdom, his love. And one of these Sundays I'm going to say, many of these Sundays I'm going to take and deal with the love of God. Take at least four to deal with the love of God. But these attributes are true of God too. But his love is a holy love. His holiness, friends, is first and it is foremost. Now, having looked at the centrality of God's holiness, let us consider its meaning. What does it mean that God is holy? Now, the primary meaning of the word holiness is separation. This has to do with someone's position or something's position. It means separate from. And I want you to turn to understand this to Exodus chapter 40. And it's the last book of the last chapter in Exodus. So if you turn to Leviticus and go back one and just one page, you'll have Exodus. In chapter 40, Moses is setting up the tabernacle. And I want you to notice what God says to him in verse 9. He says, and thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and thou shalt hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. But that it means these vessels are going to be set apart for the worship of God. Aaron and his sons are going to be anointed. That means they also are going to be set apart. Their position is that of being holy because they are separated from others. They were holy because they were separated from God. And this is what he's meant in the passage that we read in Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord, Isaiah said, high and lifted up. He was separated from anything and everything else. And the exalted seraphim, as they veiled their faces and their feet, they cried, holy, holy, holy. You see, a synonym for holiness is sanctified. And that comes from the Latin. And the English language is made up of both Latin and German. Holy comes from the German heilig. Sanctus is the Latin for holy. And therefore we read of that which is sanctified. Some of you are old enough to remember an old radio program that used to be on, that some of us used to listen to for thrills, called The Inner Sanctum. You know, it was a thriller. Some of you, I see you're as old as I am. You remember The Inner Sanctum. And the idea is separated from. It was a mystery thriller. And a synonym for holy speaks is sanctification, and it speaks to the fact that God is separate from anything and everything else. But holiness has another meaning. And the other meaning of holiness, it means purity. And this has reference to someone's character or someone's nature. And when we speak of the holiness of God, we speak of the purity of God. We speak of the very nature of God. And a synonym for moral purity is the word righteousness. God is righteous. He is totally free and he is totally opposed to sin. Moral righteousness. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and thou canst not look upon sin. A verse that speaks of the holiness of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, where it speaks of God and says, our God is a consuming fire. What comes into the presence of consuming fire must be purified by fire. So, we saw the centrality of God's holiness and the meaning of God's holiness. Now we have to ask a question. How do men respond to the holiness of God? What is the response to the holiness of God? In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30, Jacob, as he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, he is amazed that he had seen the angel of God and lived. In Exodus chapter 13, when Manoah, the father of Samson, had seen the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord had done wondrously in before them, he expected to die because he had seen the angel of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 20, when God is giving the law to Israel, the people say to Moses in chapter 19, Moses, you go talk to God for us, but don't let God talk to us anymore. That's how people respond to the holiness of God. You see, in the presence of God, there is a sense of helplessness and a sense of the disintegration of the personality. Nothing is so terrifying as the holiness of God and sin. Let me ask you a question. What is wrath? What's your definition of wrath? The Word of God says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What is wrath? Let me give you a definition quick. Wrath is a product of sin in the holiness of God. That's wrath. It's a product of sin in the holiness of God. The record of those who met God face to face, there was such a conviction of sin and an overwhelming sense of moral filth. Think of Peter in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, where Peter had the greatest catch of his day. He caught that many fish when he listened to the Lord. What did he say to the Lord? Oh, Lord, it's so wonderful to know you. No, he cried out, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. The holiness of God. Job chapter 42. You know, Job couldn't understand why he had gone through everything he did. He was able to talk down Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. And he even accused God of not listening to him. But Job meets God, and God begins to ask him questions. And Job, in chapter 42, verse 5, he said, Lord, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eyes see thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. And when you talk to someone and ask them about being saved, whenever they appeal to their own goodness or righteousness, and that appeal would go to the court of heaven, I'll tell you something about that person. They have never seen God as he really is. They don't know the holiness of God. God is awesome in his purity. God is awesome, friends, in his righteousness. And if you're here today and you're thinking everything is all right, and you have never been cleansed from your filthiness by the precious work of Christ, my friend, all is not right. All is wrong. You need to be saved. And the good news from a holy God is that today is a day of salvation. And as we sang in our opening hymn this morning, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. Have you seen God in this way? You see, the last thing people think about is the seriousness of sin. We think of how to make money. We think of the car we're going to drive. We think of this and that and everything else, but we don't think about the seriousness of sin or our rebellion against God. That's the last thing we think about. And it should be the first thing we think about. Because eventually I must meet God, and God is holy. And you see, we're so flippant about it. Sure, I'm a sinner. Isn't everybody? Have you ever heard that? Sure, I'm a sinner. Isn't everybody? What is behind that statement, friend, is this. There is a carelessness about sin. And second, there is an ignorance of God's holiness. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord, you know what he said? He said, oh, I can't wait to get on Phil Donahue and tell him about my experience. And I can't wait to get to the press to see how many books I can write about my experience. I had a vision that nobody else has ever had. He didn't say that. He cried out, woe is me. See, he was becoming unglued in the presence of God. My friend, have you ever been unglued real well in the presence of God? In the presence of divine holiness? That's what happened to Isaiah. He didn't say, I can't wait to get on the next talk show. What he said is, woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm anything but pure. And everybody would have said to him, Isaiah, you don't mean it. You're the prophet. You're the best spokesman around. But Isaiah said, no, I've seen God. I'm just the opposite. That, friends, is genuine conviction of sin. Well, we need to apply these truths. We talk about the centrality of God's holiness. We talk about the meaning of God's holiness. We talk about the reaction of men to God's holiness. What does that mean to me? Application number one. Because God is holy, we should reverence Him. By reverence Him, we should fear Him. And oh, how we fail. How we fail in this matter of the fear of the Lord. We don't talk enough about the holiness of God. And even when we do, many times we fail at this very point when we talk about the holiness of God. We're living in a day when people are too familiar with the Lord. He's called by people today the man upstairs. I have somebody watching after me or watching over me. All the familiar phrases we use. We have forgotten in our day that He is majestic, that He is separated, that He is pure, yea, that He's holy. We have forgotten that. And I'll tell you this. If we immerse our minds in the holiness of God, we won't be so light in our statements about God. To the unsaved person, if you're here and you've never been born of God, the fear of God should be a dread to you. That anticipating meeting God in all His holiness, were you to die without Christ. There is nothing that is so dreadful as that. The saddest thing is written in Romans chapter 3 about the unsaved. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is how they've been hoodwinked by the devil. No fear of God before their eyes. And if there's anything that should ever occupy your mind, it is the fact that you're going to meet God in holiness. God is infinitely anti-sin. God hates sin. And I'll tell you this. God will punish sin. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. My friend, if you're here without Christ, you can never stand before God outside of Christ. Never. That's why the first Psalm says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Application number one, we should fear Him. Application number two, because God is holy, you must be holy. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 14, 1 Peter 1, verse 14 and verse 15. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have any problems. But apart from holiness, a person isn't saved. Holiness characterizes the people of God, not a testimony. I trust you have a good testimony. But a good testimony is marked by a holy life. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Depart from holiness, no man shall see the Lord." You see, Christians are different. Sin cannot abide in the presence of holiness. And in the Christian's life, a person who is truly saved, sin has to go. Now let me ask you a question. In the light of God's holiness, and in the light of the fact that you're going to have to meet God, what has to go in your life? What has to go? What sin are you cherishing? What sin are you toying with? God is not playing games. What in your life has to go? You see, some Christians even, sad to say, they try to pick and choose which commandments they're going to obey. You know, we talked about the wisdom of God a few weeks ago. We have Christians today who are a lot wiser than God. You see, what commandments do you think are important? And what do you think are unimportant? What about grumbling? What about hospitality? Be given to hospitality. These are New Testament commandments, you see. Do everything without murmuring and complaining. Is what the New Testament commandment is. What is your standard for holiness? God says, "Be ye holy, for I the Lord your God am holy." Is your standard for holiness a cultural holiness? You act one way around someone, you act differently around somebody else? Is your holiness a cultural holiness? You see, Isaiah compared himself to the person in whose presence he found himself. He found himself in the presence of the Lord Jehovah of hosts. And that's what you're going to find yourself. And you're going to find yourself there before you know it. Just a few days ago, I was a teenager. Life is short. And we sing sometimes, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, being time. And Isaiah compares himself now to the Lord. And what does he cry? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm all unglued. And I'll tell you something, when we stand in the presence of divine holiness, we're bound to be too. You see, let me say this. You see, it isn't the law choosing which commandments you're going to obey. It isn't the law, you see. It's the majesty of the lawgiver that's important. It's not whether you accept what God says. It's the majesty of the person who said it. That's important. Application number 3. We need to worship the Lord in holiness. Let me read from Psalm 99 very quickly. In the 99th Psalm of a Psalm of genuine worship, he says, "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." Furthermore, in Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2, we read, "Give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." by the way, this is the only worship that God will accept. He won't accept any other kind. You see, God does not accept the worship of the ungodly. He does not accept the worship of the unsaved. Psalm 24 cries out, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And the answer comes back, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. We must worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If a person thinks that he can do his own thing all week and then rush into the presence of God on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock and maybe be propped up by somebody else to make you look religious, do you think that'll pass with God? You're just kidding yourself. My friend, the only way you can be holy is you need a new birth. You need a new heart. You need to be born from above. And apart from that, you can't stand in the presence of God. Are you serious? I know I've gone over this morning. I cut as much as I could. But you talk to Neil. He took a lot of my time. But friends, are you saved? Isaiah, the prophet of God, he cries out, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of uncleanness. I've written many a letter in my time where I started the letter, blessed greetings in the name of him, of before whom the exalted seraphim veil their faces and their feet and cry, holy, holy, holy. Yet, because of the finished work of Calvary, I can enter his presence